Our Father, we're so incredibly thankful that regardless of who we are, you are so great. That regardless of how many times we're not so great, how many times we fail, how many times that we find ourselves in the mud, your grace, your love is still good enough. It is able to lift us up out of that muck. It is able to clean us and to forgive us of all of our sins. And we give you the thanks and the praise for it. And Lord, I pray that even now as we turn to your word, Lord, that we would find hope, that we would find comfort. Lord, that you would speak to us. And God, that we would listen not just with our ears, but with our lives. And follow what you would have for us. Knowing, Lord, that true worship includes obedience. And that we would follow you. Lord, help us now to take your word and to use it in our lives to see you glorified. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, as you are seated, I want to say I'm excited to be up here. Steph and I had a conversation yesterday, and she said, I know you get excited when you preach. She said, so don't go too fast. Sorry, Brad. She said, you don't have to be so loud. I said, I just get excited, especially on days like today where we get to honor some seniors. And so the message is entitled Confidence in Troubled Times. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk. Yes, it's in the Old Testament, towards the end of it, Habakkuk chapter 3. And the message is entitled Confidence in Troubled Times. Because to be honest with you, when you look around us, we live in troubled times. And that is for certain. And for our graduating seniors, this is no secret. And so what I did is I began to look at the timeline from around the time most of them were born to now. And starting in basically 2001, they were born in the wake of September 11th. Were little kids when the disease SARS was beginning to spread. And the space shuttle Columbia exploded in 2003. When four hurricanes devastated the coastline of America and a tsunami devastated the Sumatran coast in 2004. Pluto was removed as a planet, which crushed my little heart because I remember doing the diagram and having Pluto. But he was removed as a planet, and Saddam Hussein was executed in 2006. The iPhone was released in 2007. Michael Phelps crushes numerous records in the 2008 Olympics, and in the same year, the stock market crashes. The Deepwater Horizon rig explodes in 2010. Osama bin Laden is killed in a raid by Navy SEALs in 2011. Various tornadoes, hurricanes, and wildfires throughout the years have struck the country. We've seen the impeachment of a sitting U.S. president, the death of basketball star Kobe Bryant, and the outbreak of COVID-19, which has wreaked havoc on their senior year. If there's anything that our seniors can look back on and say is life is crazy and chaotic. And for Habakkuk, he said the same thing. But because he had hope in the Lord, he was able to move forward, and so do we. Let's look. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 16 through 19, and it says this. I heard and I trembled within my lips. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. for the choir director on stringed instruments. Let's pray. God, as we dive into this passage, may we have open hearts and minds to see what you're calling us to see. And God, we would be faithful to follow. And that God, through your word and through the confidence that we get through your word, that we would be able to have hope in these uncertain times. Give me the words to say, and let it be nothing outside of that I'd say. For it's your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I do want us to see is this. Habakkuk had a keen eye. To give you a little back story, Habakkuk noticed what was going on around him. He saw the sin and depravity of the day, and he knew what was happening to his people. And he did something different than any other Old Testament prophet. The way the Old Testament prophets worked was typically the people, Israel, were sinning, doing something they shouldn't be doing. And God spoke to a prophet, and the prophet would then go speak to the people and say, repent, don't do this. Habakkuk, though, sees his people doing things they shouldn't be doing. Violence and injustice and idolatry and lack of leadership from corrupt leaders and all. And instead of listening, God giving him a message for the people, he goes to the Lord and says, God, do you see what's going on? He speaks to God on behalf of the people. And he knew injustice and violence was going on, and he understood that injustice punished with violence only leads to more violence, because this was the cycle that had been happening. And he cries out to the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, Habakkuk says this, verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. He's seeing all this firsthand. Charles Spurgeon said of verse 3, when he's crying out, Spurgeon says, when the Lord pulls a person down, he does it in order that he may build him up. When he breaks a person's heart, it is so that it can be made anew. God was doing something in Habakkuk that he could not see, because what was going on in front of him was too great. And don't get me wrong, the series of injustices and idolatry and the corrupt leaders that were allowing all this to go on is easy to get lost sight of. But God tells Habakkuk, listen, I am going to use Babylon to punish those leaders, to punish the wrong of Israel. And then Habakkuk cries out yet again and says, are you kidding me? Babylon is worse than what your children are doing. How can you tolerate that? I mean, you're tolerating, in Habakkuk's mind, what's going on with Israel. Now you're going to allow a nation that's even worse to come in and do something to your children? And God says, pause for a moment. And he goes into a series of woes. And in the series of woes, he basically says, I will take care of Babylon. He says he will bring Babylon to justice, but not before he uses it to correct Israel. You see, God signing off or using a corrupt nation is not an endorsement of a lifestyle, because all nations fall under the Lord's control and they are accountable. But in the midst of this all, Habakkuk could see something was going on. And God says, I have it under control. So he has a keen eye to see it. But notice in verse 16, he has the second thing, a patient heart. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says this, I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. But here's the key. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress. You see, God had to give Habakkuk a patient heart. And here's the interesting thing. The other day I was in the car, and I don't remember exactly where I was going, but Katie was with me. And we were running errands and running a few places, and all I remember is people on the road just didn't know how to drive that day. okay? And Katie and I were listening to the Gaithers, because that's just, I'm listening to the Gaithers now. I'm getting old, apparently, and my kids have rubbed off on me. And we were listening to the Ryman Gospel Reunion, and of course, as we're listening to it, I'm like, hey, these are all the songs I learned while we were at Calvary. I had not heard half of them until then. And as we're listening, I'm just sitting here going, are you kidding me? I have to go around my elbow to get to my thumb. Oh, I remember we were taking Maddie home yesterday. And I mean, because of traffic and construction and just people just didn't know what to do. And I'm sitting here going, God, I didn't ask for you to teach me patience today. I didn't ask to give you for you to give me a patient heart. But you're teaching me patience right now, and I am failing. And to think about this, Habakkuk had to quietly wait, which literally means to be quiet and rest in God. I mean, as Pastor brought up D-Day on June 5th, the men preparing for that invasion of Europe either read or heard the words of Dwight D. Eisenhower, the general who said, "Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely and have full confidence. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck. And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." To sit and be the men who were about to either parachute or land by sea in Europe that next day, I can only imagine the hurry up and wait. Okay, I don't want to wait on this. Let's just go. But they had to wait. And yet, here Habakkuk is doing the same thing. He's quietly waiting. And it points to something even deeper. It points to his confidence in the Lord. I mean, he was willing and able to sit and wait, not just for a blessing. I mean, it's easy for us to sit here and go, oh, it's my birthday. I can wait till this evening for my presents. I can patiently wait for that. But when we know you're about to get in trouble, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, my dad, you know, I'd get in trouble. He'd say, son, go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. Like, can you just handle this now? There's a wooden spoon, your hand, your belt, whatever. Can we just take care of this now? Nope. I want you to go to your room and think about what you did. I never understood that until I became a parent. But yes, I went and thought about what I did, but my mind went, what am I supposed to think of? Ways not to get caught next time? Think about what I did. I know I did wrong, so what exactly did I do? You know, that kind of thing. But I had to wait for him to come and administer a punishment and then talk about why I got in trouble. It wasn't that you did this. It was that you lied or that you did, you know. And for me, sitting as an only child in my single room by myself, I learned at an early age, I hate awkward silence. There is nothing more frustrating to me than awkward silence or uncomfortable silence, however you want to word it. Now, here's the deal. I am great with silence. The other night, all four kids were playing in the living room, and Steph and I had listened to music, you know, the Gaither gospel stuff on the TV with the kids, and they were dancing and singing to it. And the kids went to brush their teeth, and when that happened, I paused it, and we just sat there in the silence. And it was like, oh, that's worth $1 million. And then Katie comes in and sits down, and she's like, you gonna play TV? No? Why? Because we enjoy the silence. Because sometimes silence is what we need. And I'll never forget, June 7th is typically a fun day in our household. June 7, 2008 is the day Steph and I said, I do. And I'll never forget, 2 years ago on 2018, it was just a normal day for us. It was the week of VBS, and everybody at Calvary got to celebrate our anniversary typically, because it was always the week of our anniversary, because we always did VBS on it. But that morning we got up, did did what we always do. Got ready for VBS that evening, but we got up and exchanged gifts, and we had breakfast, and we went about our day, and went into VBS, and did VBS, and got home and had dinner, and we got in bed and crashed and started watching TV. And as we began watching TV, my phone rang at 10:30 at night. Now, it doesn't ring that often at night. And as a pastor, Pastor Lyle knows, if your phone rings after 10 a.m. or 10 p.m., it's generally not a good call. And I got a call from a lady named Miss Hazel. And she said, "Brother Andrew, I'm at the hospital with David. David was one of my deacons." And I said, "Okay." She said, "I don't know what's going on, but I just know he's had some chest pains this evening. We don't know exactly what it is, but I don't need you up here with me. I just wanted to let you know." So, of course, I hang up the phone, hop right up, get changed. I drive as fast as I can from our house in Lufkin, or our house in Wells, to the hospital in Lufkin. And I get into this private waiting room where we're talking. She begins to say they think he had a heart attack, but they're not sure. He had some chest pains and all. And about 11 o'clock, the doctor comes in. And, of course, at that point, we stand up when he comes in. And I just know to be quiet because I need to listen. And he proceeds to look at Miss Hazel and says, "Miss Pitts, I hate to tell you this. Your husband had a heart attack, which threw his heart completely out of rhythm. And we have worked for the past hour and a half trying to get it back in rhythm. And we have been unable to do so. And we've lost him." To which, tears just start streaming down both of our faces. And all we did was, I put my arm around her and gave her a hug. And we sat. And we sat in the quiet of that waiting room for what felt like an eternity. But it was probably a good 5-10 minutes. I hate awkward silence. And it's taken everything in me to go, I have no clue what to say in this moment. What do I say? To which eventually she looks at me and wipes the tears from her face and says, "Brother Andrew," I said, "stop. You don't have to say anything." I said, "But let me tell you this. I loved your husband. I didn't like him all the time because he was one of those deacons that was just the, well, why? Why do you want to do this? Do we really? I mean, he was the kind that made me think about every little situation. Have you thought about this? I know you want to do this, but you think about this. And did you think about this angle? And what would this happen?" And I mean, he helped me in more ways than he knew. And I told his wife right there, I said, "You don't have to say anything. Just know I love you." And it was in that moment that Romans 8:26 comes to mind. Because Romans 8:26 says this, "In the same way the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Because when we don't know what to pray for or what to pray for as we should, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us in inexpressible groanings." Because here's the deal. Habakkuk, no different than me in those moments, had absolutely no clue what to say as they waited, as he waited for Babylon to come, and as I tried to figure out what to tell Miss Pitts. But I knew in that moment, my silence, God understood. But you know what? It was things that prepared Habakkuk for this moment, continually trusting the Lord as he was growing, as well as me, learning and finding wisdom and seeking wisdom to get to that point where we can sit and be quiet. And so our seniors are sitting right here, and I've got some practical wisdom for you right now. And no, I did not include a quote from my father-in-law, even though he's got some great ones, but he's in the back and I'll let him tell you those. But one of my favorites is put a smile on your face and Jesus in your heart. Okay? If you remember that, you'll be happy. But here's some practical wisdom for you that will help in those moments, because they will come when you have no clue what to say and you have to be patient. Control what you can and have faith in the Lord to work out what you can't. Do the hard things, because the easy road is not always the best road. Trust, this is a tough one. Trust that when setbacks happen, it's God slowing you down and or protecting you from something coming up. That's a hard one. Never trust a smile or a scowl, but learn the person's heart. You never know what that person's been through. When you quit thinking about yourself and turn your focus on others and on Christ, your problems seem to just fade away. Do excellent work. Here's one that made it in from my father. The devil is in the details. Remember, you don't rise to the occasion. You simply fall to your level of training. The harder you work in times of peace, the less you have to in times of battle. But the biggest one that I can give you is this. Be still. Learn to sit and rest in God's promises. There's nothing better. Because there's been so many times, and I can, if I were to open the floor up and say, anybody want to share a time when you just had to be still? We'd be here till next week. But learn to be still. But the last thing that we see is this. We see a worshipful attitude. Notice in verses 18 through 19. Notice what Habakkuk says. He says this. Yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Here's the thing. Because of the confidence that Habakkuk had in the Lord, he was able to worship, and in his worship, he acknowledged two things. The first is this, the Lord is Habakkuk's source and strength. If you try to rely on anything other than God, you will fail every time. If you rely on anything other than God's strength, you will fail. So without that, Habakkuk had no hope. The second thing is this, the Lord made his feet secure to be able to handle the trials. Let me explain something to you. There's this age-old adage, and I'm pretty sure everybody in here has said it in one way or another, and guess what? It's wrong. We've probably heard the phrase or said, well, God won't give you anything more than you can handle. God will give you more than you can handle. And here's the reason why. It causes you to trust him. And this is the reason why Habakkuk says, you plant my feet on solid path to make me and enable me to walk on mountain heights. Because when we've trusted the Lord and God gives us more than we can handle, we're prepared for those trials to be able to say, God, I can't do it. I'm going to rely on you. And in those moments where it feels like too much, God comes alongside of us and says, I'm right here. Carrying you. Let's go. And so we have to understand God gives us more than what we can handle because it causes us to rely on him. And in relying on him should do one main thing, and that is cause us to worship. We have to understand worship is a lifestyle, not an event on Sunday. And as I began to look at the idea of worship, I looked at quotes from various worship leaders and theologians. A.W. Tozer said this about worship. And I love this one. He says, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Charles Spurgeon says, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. Francis Chan says, many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with the glory he deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that our words cannot contain him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Ravi Zacharias, who just recently went to be with the Lord, said this. There are no unique postures or times or limitations that restrict our access to God. My relationship with God is intimate and personal. The Christian does not go to the temple to worship. The Christian takes the temple with him or her. Jesus lifts us up beyond the building and pays the human body the highest compliment by making it his dwelling place, the place where he meets with us. John Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." But lastly, Graham Kendrick said, "Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it would have been easy for Habakkuk to worship the Lord knowing that, okay, I asked you to intervene with Israel and God just intervenes and nothing happened. But God says, no, I'm going to use Babylon, and I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to use them, but you'll see that when I use them, I will handle the situation. And then I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to handle the situation. You just have to wait. And in those moments, it wasn't a feeling that made Habakkuk go, God, you're my strength. It was the source of all that was in him. Because here's the deal. I'm not going to lie. There are many days we don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like getting up and reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying at times, because worship is not about a feeling. It's about who we are. And in those trials and tribulations, when they come, don't stop and say, why God? Ask, what are you trying to teach me? And in those moments, pray and praise. Thank God for the trial, because guess what? In those moments, he's testing you, that we might be found faithful. I want to close with this. I'll never forget when we were in Quitman. There was a man named Andrew, and I just lost his last name, because I'm not going to lie, I wasn't going to share this story. But what was interesting is Andrew was taller than me, and he was a grown man and just strong and muscular. I mean, he was one of these guys that you just looked at, and he was kind of larger than life, and you know, he would build stuff, and we'd be carrying stuff into the church, and do you need help with that? And he'd be like, no, I got this. And I'm like, yeah, you look like you could be a linebacker. He was diagnosed with cancer. And over the time of watching him, he went from being taller than me to same height, but weighed about 140 pounds. And the pastor had went and visited him in the hospital. And he came to church one Sunday before he passed. And the pastor wanted him to come down so we could pray over him and all. And Andrew said, can I say a few words? And the pastor was like, well, yeah, of course. And Andrew got the mic and began to talk. And he said, you know, I get asked a lot of times, am I mad at God for allowing me to get cancer? And he said, no, because I call it a blessing. Of course, we're all a blessing. He said, I've been able to share the gospel with more nurses, hospital staff, and people coming in and out of my room than I've ever been able to. And he said, in the middle of my trial, I was able to say, yes, this is not fun, but God. You see, right now, y'all's senior year was completely wrecked. I get it. I mean, I went to private school, so we didn't have prom. We didn't have anything like that. I went to my senior formal, and my best friend and I told our dates, you're about to see how cool we are, because we sat at the table and no one sat with us outside of our dates. And, you know, it was just kind of one of those things. But, you know, I look back on senior year and I begin to think about all the things that I did do and all. And I sit here and go, wow, y'all senior year, yes, got wrecked, but God has a perfect plan. And where this took all of us by surprise, we're simply meeting God in the moment. And so my hope for you is this, that you would be still and trust in him, that you would rest in knowing that God is almighty. And that, like Habakkuk said, that he can put all of his trust, because God is his source of strength. And that he puts his feet securely. For the rest of us, I have a couple things that I have a charge to you, and that is this. I know you already probably are, but continue to pray for these seniors. Not just the two that we have here, but all of them in general, because you know what? This has been a trying time, but also on top of it, they're about to reach the cold, cruel world. Or they're taking those steps into that. So pray for patience, pray for understanding, pray for wisdom for them. And then from there that we could be the church that helps guide them along the way. But maybe you're here and here's the deal. I get it. Times are tough. It's been nuts. It's been crazy. But what we see through Habakkuk is this. We can worship in times of trial. And nothing takes God by surprise. And so here in a minute, we're going to have a modified time of a call to a commitment. And where Mark and them are going to come up and play and sing. And Pastor and I are going to be down front. And I get it. If you'd like us to pray for you, we do want to take that opportunity. But we also want to give you a chance that if there's something that's been on your heart that you are holding on to or you're quietly waiting, take just a few moments as we do this time and we have this time and do business with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now, God, and we ask that as we do business with you, that God, you would have your will and way. That God, you would not just reveal yourself to us, but Father, that you would continue to trust us and test us, knowing like Habakkuk knew, that God, you're in control and you are our source of strength. And so God, we ask that as we trust you, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. That as we grow in you, that you would continue to show yourself faithful like you've always done and continue to do. God, as we do business with you, may we take the time necessary, knowing that it is for our good and your glory. God, may you get the glory for all things, knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Do you have any words that you'd like to say? Well, we're going to stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as we do, allow God to have his will and way.
There's light for the look of
to know that we do have a place to look. We look around, things get a little crazy. Just like Peter, when he looked at the winds and the waves, he began to sink. But when he turned his eyes to Jesus, he found that immediate hand. It's right there, ready to pull us out. Thank you so much for that word, Andrew, and a great reminder for us. If you would, please be seated, because before we are dismissed today, Brother Andrew has a presentation for our seniors.
Well, I want to introduce to you the two that are here. Pastor Lyle is going to give them their gift. Miss Eliza, you're closest, so come up here real quick. This is Miss Eliza Norris. We do have, or at least I thought we did on the screen, but she is graduating, of course, from Crandall, and she is going to TJC to study dental hygiene, right? Okay, cool. And so she's got a fun world ahead of her, because I didn't mind the doctor, but I don't like the dentist. There's just something about the, you know, I mean, you shouldn't use anything sharp in your mouth. What are you scraping with? Something sharp, you know. But she's got a fun world road ahead of her, and we're excited for her. And the next senior we have is Miss Adriana Campbell, and she is graduating Crandall as well. And she's going to be attending UTA in Arlington, studying business. Her dream is to actually be a corporate lawyer. So that'll be fun. And they both have a long road ahead of them. But like we saw this morning, they have confidence knowing that God has that perfect plan for them. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Pastor to come pray over them. And then afterwards, they're going to be up front for just a few minutes. So we don't crowd too many places at once. And if you'd like to come by and say, you know, hello, congratulations, we're praying for you. You know, don't shake the neck, but, you know, give a fist bump or something like that. And then we'll spray everybody down with Lysol. But with that, Pastor, will you pray over them? And then we'll be dismissed.
Our dear Father God, we come to you, Lord, knowing that when we can't see the way ahead, we know you're already there. And Lord, we come to you this morning so thankful for our seniors. Thankful for Eliza, for Adriana, for Audrey and Osvaldo. Lord, for the accomplishment that they have been able to achieve, and Lord, to see this time period and have this celebration. But Lord, we know that this is just a starting point, that there's still so much before them and ahead. And God, we ask that you go with them, Lord, and we know that you're there. And God, I pray that they would feel your presence, Lord, that in each and every day, God, that they would trust in you. Lord, as your word tells us, that they would trust in you and not lean in their own understanding, but they would follow you and watch you direct their paths. Lord, I pray that you would allow them to prosper. God, how earnestly we need Christian men and women and young people to go into this world with as a light for you. To show their friends, to show those around them, to show the world that you are worthy of giving their all. And God, I pray that you would just strengthen them for each step of the way. Be with their families. Give their families a picture of who you are through all the middle of all of this. And for it, Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the glory, because you are our source of strength, our refuge, our high tower. We give you the thanks and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.